Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, the title of my message today is People of the Word, People of the Spirit, and it should not be a either or, but a both and. It's not an either or. You're not an either a word person, a Bible student, someone that really is deep in Scripture, or you're a Holy Spirit person. You're open to the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit and all. It's not. It doesn't. Now, in many places in the Christian church, it is either or. It's either, man, this is a really solid Bible teaching church where they really take the Bible seriously, or they're more of a charismatic, free-flowing, gifts of the Spirit type of church. And all I'm saying is we shouldn't be either or. We should be both and. And I want to talk to you today about that. I'm going to start just by sharing a little bit of my personal testimony. I know a lot of you probably know my testimony in many ways, but sorry if I'm repeating what you already know about me. And that sun is right in my eyes today. Oh, the sun must be changing its its path this time of year. All right, we'll come up here. So I became a Christian in 1985. Okay, I grew up Roman Catholic. And my dad became a Christian when I was like in middle school, maybe seventh grade. And he started talking to me about Jesus. We had always gone to church. You know, my dad was always a God-fearing man. My parents were, they were moral. They were upright. They were really good people, good citizens. But when I was in middle school, my dad got saved. Didn't just get religious. He actually got saved. Became a Christian, and he started talking to me about a relationship with Jesus. And so, long story short, I would listen to him. You know, he was planting gospel seed in my life. And eventually, I went off, graduated high school, and went to college. I came up here to Potsdam to go to college. And so, my dad was a gospel influence in my life. And then I had a friend of mine in high school. He also became a Christian. We grew up Catholic together, but his junior year in high school, our junior year in high school, he got saved. And I saw a drastic change in his life. His name's John. He's a pastor today down in North Carolina. And saw a big change in his life. And again, he stayed my friend. He would talk to me about a relationship with Jesus. And, because like I said, I had the mentality that a Christian was just a good person that helped little old ladies across the street and went to church on Sunday. You know, I really had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. So both of these influences, my dad and my friend John, they both influenced me. There was a lot of gospel seed planted into my heart. And here I come to Potsdam as a freshman, 18 years of age. And I basically just kind of did my own thing. When I got up here, I, for a season, stopped going to church altogether. Or when I did go to church, it was like Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because it was normally about 4 o'clock, I could drag myself out of bed after many, many late nights of doing all kinds of bad stuff on the weekend, drag myself out and barely make the 4 o'clock mass at Sunday afternoon. All right? And so, but in this time, the seed of the gospel, I couldn't get it out of my heart. Like, I know my dad and my friend John not only had shared with me about Jesus, but they were also praying for me. And then lo and behold, there's all these Christians on campus. I could not get away from them. I tried. I really did. And they bothered me to no end because they're always happy and they're always nice people. And my 3 years in college, I was getting more and more miserable. I was basically, I knew, especially by my junior year, that I was literally running from God. And I knew it, and I was going down. I was starting to fail out of college. My life was just, again, I was like 19, 20 years of age, but I was literally falling apart. And sometime in my junior year, I think I was drunk in my college dorm room. I prayed. I said, Jesus, please forgive me. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take over. Please. And from that moment on, now my life didn't outwardly change right away, but from that moment on, something did change. Like in a sense, all of a sudden I started seeing the world differently. And I'm going to make this kind of fast. Over time, I started eventually reading the Bible for the first time. 20 years of age, I'd never read the Bible ever to this point. Went home that summer between my junior and senior year, got away from some of my, you know, bad influences of my friends that would drag me down. It's easy for me to blame them. They would drag me down. But I got away from those influences. Again, started reading the Bible, and I started working with my friend John, and he like discipled me, and it was like a whole new world that summer. That was the summer that God radically changed my life. And so long story short, I had failed out of school, basically. I wrote a letter to the school saying, hey, I'd like to take a semester off and then come back. And they said, you know what? We're waiving our normal rules. I was on probation a couple semesters. We're waiving our normal rules. We're going to give you one more shot. And so I saw this letter from the school, and I'm like, wow, I think God is sending me back to Potsdam College to preach the gospel to my friends. This is my mentality at this point. And so I came back. One of my friends is sitting in the front row there, that pretty girl with a nice sweater on. We did all kinds of bad stuff in our early years of college. I was a bad, I'll fall on my sword. I was a bad influence. She was a good girl. I corrupted her. But so I came back to school. And so basically, for my first two Sundays, now understand, I'm a senior now at Potsdam. I have a fairly good group of friends. When I say good, I mean like pretty deep friendships. And I was definitely afraid that they were going to suck me back to my old partying ways. And so the first two Sundays, I went to the Nazarene Church in Potsdam. My third Sunday, I got on this big, it was a painted school bus. It was no longer yellow. It was green. And this dark, hideous green. They called it Kermit. And it brought me to this church out in a cornfield in Madrid, New York, called Christian Fellowship Center. I had never been there before. And so this is my third Sunday, my senior year. I went there. And literally, the first time I went there, I'm like, wow, this is like where I'm supposed to be. Like, I experienced something that I had never really experienced before going to church. I experienced enthusiastic, passionate singing, praising and worshiping God. I experienced preaching and teaching from the Bible. And another part, a regular part of the church services was like Pentecostal charismatic gifts. You know, there would be people would be praying in tongues, and they would often pray for the sick, and they would lay hands on anything that moved, it seemed like, you know. And so this was, in many ways, I was birthed in and started growing up in a church that was very much open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A couple years later in my journey here, 92 to 94, Judy and I went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I went to a Bible school down there called Rhema Bible Training Center. Rhema Bible Training Center was a very large, charismatic church in Tulsa. Tulsa, they call Tulsa like Charismecca. You know, there's like 1,000-member church on every street corner. It's really a totally different place. And there was, I would say, in that time of my life, that was right where I was supposed to be. It really was. It was good. We learned a lot. We grew a lot. One of the things that happened while we were there, we had this growing yearning in our hearts to come back to upstate New York. Like, we started really valuing what God was doing up here while we were down there. So a lot of great things happened in our life. I would say one weakness, though, was not that I would say I learned a lot of heresy or really bad Bible teaching. I would just say, like, handling the Bible and rightly dividing the Bible was not their strength. Okay? It was not their strength. They had a lot of other strengths. And again, this is where we're supposed to be at the time. Here I am, fast forward 28 years later, 2022. I've been in pastoral ministry for 28 years, okay? In those years, I've read a lot of books. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've read a lot of articles, okay? And I think in my personal life, you could make the case that the pendulum maybe started out on, I'll say, on the one side of the spectrum of Christianity, which is very charismatic, very open to the gifts of the Spirit, very much like that's the way we did church. You know, we did church, prophecy, praying in tongues, praying for the sick. That was church. And in my 28 years, I think maybe the pendulum has swung a little bit over on this side of the spectrum, meaning over time, I've started really valuing like solid theology. Like, boy, we really need to be, we need to handle the word a little better. And this is no disrespect to any of my mentors or teachers, because actually they have really mentored me in this now, my desire. But I would say today, 28 years later, I value like solid exegetical preaching. I value like good theology. Like, I want our people in our church to understand like biblical themes and biblical ideas and biblical terms. Really, really important. Where again, in my early days, it was pretty much about experiencing Jesus and getting people saved. Basically, those were the two things I was completely thinking about. Getting my friends saved, telling as many people as I could about Jesus, getting them to church, and then experiencing something wonderful in God. So, I'm going somewhere with this. I fear I've become a little bit unbalanced, to be honest with you. And I've been challenged and provoked recently. And I came across a guy by the name of Sam Storms. And the stuff that I read from him, I really resonate with. So I'm going to read a little bit of something he wrote, because it totally embraces really what I and I think we need to embrace regarding our understanding of church life and our understanding of both the Word of God and the moving and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read just a couple of pages of what he wrote. As we begin this new series on the person and work, person and power of the Holy Spirit, in particular the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, I want you to look with me at, he basically has the two articles of faith, like tenets of faith from their church. Where is he? I think he's in Oklahoma. The name of the church is Bridgeway Church. Number one, we believe that the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, are the inspired word of God, without error in the original writings. The complete revelation of his will for the salvation of mankind and the final authority for all Christian faith and life. That's statement number one. Statement number six in their tenets says, we believe that the ministry of the Spirit in signs and wonders continues to be as broad, tangible, and powerful among believers today as it was in the early church. We also believe that all the biblical gifts of the Spirit continue to be distributed by the Spirit today, that these gifts are divine provisions central to spiritual growth and effective ministry, and that these gifts are to be eagerly desired, faithfully developed, and lovingly exercised according to biblical guidelines. Amen. So those are both in their tenets of faith. You may be surprised, he writes, to discover that there are a good number of Christians who say you can't believe both of these. If you truly embrace the authority and finality and sufficiency of Scripture, so they say, You can't believe that the Holy Spirit still bestows gifts such as prophecy and tongues and words of knowledge and discerning of spirits. If you are the kind of Christian, so they say, who enjoys digging deeply into God's Word and thinking deeply about biblical truth, you can't be open to the possibility of miracles and healing and prophetic revelation. Or if you hunger for spiritual gifts and pray for and pursue them, it must be that you lack sufficient confidence or trust in the power of God's Word. That is why people often walk into their church and are shocked by what they discover. They discover that we are very serious about the written Word of God, that we teach it, preach it, and live under its authority and govern our lives, both individually and as a church body, according to its principles. The shock comes when they also discover that we're free and exuberant in worship, and that we expect the Lord to speak to us prophetically and to work among us through all the spiritual gifts described in the Bible. They are shocked and wonder, how is it that a church can maintain its sanity when we both preach the Bible verse by verse and then at the close of our services pray for the sick to be healed and for God to reveal himself to us through words of knowledge and prophecy? And what he's saying is absolutely true. Most churches are going to be in one of those two camps. Most Christians expect us eventually to move in the direction of one of these two emphases, to the exclusion of the other. Given enough time, so they say, either our emphasis on the Bible will quench the Holy Spirit, or our openness to the supernatural and spiritual gifts will lure us away from God's Word into the land of sensationalism and subjectivity. You can't be wholly and sincerely and thoroughly committed to both the Word and to the Spirit, or so they say. I say baloney. Amen. I say nonsense. I say, what makes you think that God has given us the option of choosing one over the other? I say, where in God's Word does it ever suggest, much less teach, that we Christians should ever think that being grounded in Scripture quenches the Spirit, or being open to the Spirit undermines the authority of the Bible? I read his intro because he said it way better than I did. I could have, okay? So this is, I so resonate with what he's saying. We need to be people that both are Bible people, like study the Bible, handle the Bible with integrity and accurately, and are serious about studying and applying the Bible to our lives, and open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's not an either or. It needs to be a both and. So, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into our message here. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you that it doesn't have to be either or. Lord, we can be solid people of your Word, people that are good neighbors, people that are good citizens, people that work hard, have a good testimony in the community, all of those kind of things, yet people that are open to the spiritual gifts and open to the moving of the miraculous in our midst. Lord, it doesn't need to be one or the other. So Lord, help us to be the people that you've called us to be, Lord, people of your Word and people of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sam goes on and he describes he had friends, like years ago, he would go to a conference on the West Coast, to Anaheim, California. That was the place where the Vineyard started. And Vineyard, there was John Wimber and all these like charismatic leaders. He would be there one weekend, and he would be flowing with them and going to their conferences and the give and take of that. And then the next weekend, he'd go, not California, he'd go to Orlando, Florida, and he'd go to the R.C. Sproul Conference. And R.C. Sproul is some really deep theologians scholars, people that love God, don't get me wrong, they love the Lord, but they were cessationists. They believed that when the apostles died, all these miraculous gifts ended also. And so this was the world that he lived in. He had a foot in each camp. And so for 23 plus years, I don't know, the article I read maybe is years old, as his whole ministry, he's always said, no, I'm not going to just choose one against the other. I'm not going to buy into this false dichotomy. You got to be either this or that. Being people of the Bible doesn't mean we are closed to the moving of the Spirit of God. Amen. Really, really, really critical. So for that reason, I am doing a little mini series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I haven't done this in probably many, many years. And when I say a mini series, doesn't mean I'm going to go like 5 weeks in a row. I'm just saying probably the next, because we got Christmas coming up and other things happening. So I'm going to intersperse a message on the gifts of the Spirit in my sharing over the next, couple of months. Okay? So, have you found 1 Corinthians 12? All right. So, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, the Corinthian church was a church with problems. Say problems. Okay. Every church has problems. Okay? Every church has problems. There's, the old saying, right? When you find a perfect church, when you start attending, what's happened? No longer perfect. Exactly. Thank you, Josh. So there's no perfect church. There are churches with people in them. And so guaranteed there will be struggles and there will be problems. The Corinthian church had a whole bunch of problems. They had a whole bunch of struggles. And so one of the things that Paul is addressing in this letter is he's talking to them about the spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 all are about the spiritual gifts. By the way, Paul commends them. Actually, I'll read this. In chapter 1, verse 7, he commends them, by the way, for their exercise of spiritual gifts and their desire. It says, I'll start in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a church where the gifts of the Spirit were in abundance and in operation, and he's glad that. He's glad that's the case. They're not lacking in any gifts, and they're flowing in them, but they are not being handled properly. Okay, just because something is from God doesn't mean that human beings are going to handle it properly. There has been a lot of weird things done in the name of Christianity, in the name of God told me to do such and such. I'm just going to state it right up front. There has been a lot of bizarre things, a lot of weird things, a lot of destructive things. So, but what I don't want to do, and I think what the cessationists do, is they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because there's been things that have been done wrong, they're like, I don't want to go there. Let's just teach the Bible. Let's just teach the Bible. The problem is the very Bible that they teach talks about these spiritual gifts. I want to have Bible doctrine, but I also want to have Bible practice too. Right? Like, I want to read the book of Acts and be like, well, not just, boy, that's really cool history, but like, oh, okay, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And he could still do the same stuff today through a people that are willing and expectant and yielded. And so I want to have Bible theology, but I also want to have Bible practice. So Paul is addressing spiritual gifts among the Corinthians. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Number one, God does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Okay? He doesn't want us to not understand these. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read them. I will probably next time I share. But there are several lists of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I guess I will go through it here. Romans 12 mentions prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Those are seven spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans. 1 Corinthians 12, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions a couple others. Talks about apostles, the gift of apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, kinds of healings, helps, administration, tongues. Ephesians 4 talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. 1 Peter 4 talks about basically two broad categories of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Okay? All of these, and many scholars think these are not, this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Someone once said there's as many gifts that are as there are needs in the body of Christ. So these are maybe aren't even exhaustive. Maybe there's stuff even beyond. I've seen other lists of spiritual gifts that are even, you know, have more than that. But the point is that Paul the Apostle, and I'm going to assume God also, doesn't want Christians to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He wants us to understand them, how they work, how they operate, and why they're used. Okay, my hope in this series is that we would all be educated, we would be equipped, and we would be expectant regarding this area of spiritual gifts. Okay, because I will say this, we have to desire this. It's not just automatic. It says actually in 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is a commandment. So this isn't just like, well, a couple of special superstar saints, you know, maybe the preacher and maybe the elders and maybe the guest ministers. They do this kind of stuff. And all the rest of us kind of watch, cheer them on, put some money in the basket. You know, like it's too much of a spectator. Christianity isn't intended to be a spectator sport. Okay? It's intended to be participatory of every member of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're all the same, by the way. We're not. But everyone is supposed to be engaged. And the way we're engaged is by desiring the spiritual gifts would flow in our lives. Okay? So I want us all to be educated, equipped, and expectant. Okay, second thing. Is spiritual gifts, when properly exercised, always exalt Jesus Christ? Look at back to 1 Corinthians 12. Brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, quote, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, when someone is inspired by the Holy Spirit, guess what they are declaring? They're saying Jesus is Lord. Okay? Basically, Jesus is being exalted when the Holy Spirit is allowed to speak. I'll put it that way. Amen. So whenever the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, Jesus is always going to be being honored and glorified and exalted. I have to confess to you, I slipped into a wrong mentality, and I realized that just not long ago, the Lord showed me I had a wrong mentality. I was kind of getting, I had this wrong thinking. basically, a lot of times when we see like the spiritual gifts in operation and we're prophesying over people and laying hands on everybody, it kind of felt like, man, this is just, it feels like, you know, here's the phrase, you know, felt needs. We're ministering to people's felt needs. And I was kind of getting down on that idea. I started thinking, well, this can kind of get a little bit selfish, a little bit ingrown. We're just kind of rubbing one another's head until the hair falls off and praying for one another and just, it can almost feel narcissistic. This is what I started thinking. And then I realized, wait a minute. Here's what Jesus said when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus talking to Martha. Jesus said to Martha, Martha's Lazarus's sister. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And I'm like, wait a minute. So Jesus was about, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to raise Lazarus out of the grave. It wasn't just to heal Lazarus so he was alive again. It wasn't just to comfort Mary and Martha and Lazarus's friends. They were all crying. They were a wreck. They were super sad, understandably. But Jesus said when he was going to raise Lazarus out of the grave, it was for the glory of God. And I'm like, oh, I get it. When people are built up through the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Jesus is being glorified. When people are being blessed, when people are being helped, Jesus is being glorified and honored in that environment. And so, again, I kind of was buying into a kind of a negative view of kind of body ministry, and I realized, no, Lord, I'm so wrong on that. So wrong on that. And the thing about the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to talk in the coming weeks about prophecy and words of knowledge and all that kind of stuff, but it's amazing what God can do in, like, moments. What could take, like, weeks and months and years of good Bible teaching, God can do, like, in a moment of time when he's allowed to move in that spectacular way. I'll just give you a really brief testimony. I remember years ago, there were some prophetic meetings happening. I think it was up in Madrid. And there was a lady there. She was actually part of the ministering team. And she was like praying for people. And then somebody had a word. I think it was for her. Yeah, somebody had a word for her. And at the time, it was like really bizarre. The guy starts praying over her and says, "You know what? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again." So we're all standing there like, really? This person bursts out crying, weeping, like deep sobs. Come to find out, when this woman, when she was a little girl, I know what it was. So the guy said, but Jesus says, "I can put him back together again." That was an important part I needed to add. Sorry. Very important. Thank you. Yeah. So this person's weeping, really touched in a profound way. And then, so find out, when she was a little girl, like that little nursery rhyme bothered her to no end, because Humpty fell down, broke, and he's broke. Like he's still broken today, I guess, but Jesus can put him back together. And so when this ministered to her at such a profound and a deep level, and that's what I mean by, like, I could tell you story after story after story of God ministering to people, Jesus being exalted and glorified when the Holy Spirit is moving and allowed to move. Amen. And the gifts of the Spirit, these are supernatural. This isn't just stuff you figure out on your own. This isn't about being smart. Okay, this is where the Spirit of God does things among God's people that are beyond the norm. Okay? And amazing things can happen. And one of the main points is that in that environment, Jesus is actually glorified. He is honored when the Spirit of God is moving and the gifts of the Spirit are a point to Him. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And so I just want to make a comment about a few key words here. So the first one is we find the word charisma in this verse. There are varieties of gifts. Okay, that word gifts, the Greek word is charisma. This is where we get the word charismatic. Okay, the charismatic gifts. So a charisma is basically a gracious gift from God. It's not something that's earned. It's not something that we work up. It's basically rooted in God's grace and favor. Okay, that's where we get the word charisma. Second key Greek word in this phrase is the varieties of service, the idea of service, or some translations say ministries. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit means there's a diversity of service and ministry. Lots of different things can happen when the Holy Spirit is moving. Okay, lots of different things. It's not just one-dimensional, it's multi-dimensional. Okay? And the third key word here is the end of verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Amen. That word activities is the Greek word where we get the word energy, okay? Meaning the energy behind these, again, is God energizing, God moving, God ministering in a way that is beyond natural means. There are supernatural manifestations of God's Spirit. The other cool thing about these verses is we see the entire Godhead at work in these verses. Notice, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Think Lord Jesus Christ. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Think God the Father, who empowers them all to everyone. So we see the entire Godhead active and involved when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Okay? So let me end with this verse here. Verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So flowing and moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let me just say it this way. It's not about you. It's about the other person. If God would ever graciously give you one of the gifts of, you know, like the gifts of healing, okay? And by the way, there's so many misconceptions. I listened to a debate the other day between a cessationist, a guy I respect, and a charismatic. From my perspective, it like wasn't even close. I love the fact that these guys, they had really great attitudes toward one another. It was very... it was inspiring in that sense. It wasn't ugly. Like, it wasn't an ugly debate. It was super respectful. You could tell these guys love one another. But they were totally coming at these gifts from different perspectives. From my perspective, the charismatic guy, it was like not even close. He because he was actually quoting a lot more Bible verses than the other guy, because this is a biblical idea. This is in the Bible, and you have to kind of, gotta contort yourselves into kind of weird positions to try to make the case that this all passed away with the last apostle. You really do. And it really is. But the point is spiritual gifts is actually, it's not about, if I have whatever the gift is, it's not for me. If I have the gift of healing, first of all, that doesn't mean I have it as in like I can turn it on and off whenever I want. Because that was one of the things the cessationist said. He said, well, if somebody really had the gift of healing, if it was me, I would just go to the hospital and clear the place out. So we don't. This can't be happening today because we never hear about that happening. That's not the way these things work. They work as we're a conduit for God to work through us. We don't own the gift like we can do whatever we want. If I gave you $10 and I really gave it to you with no strings attached, you could do whatever you wanted with it. You could go spend it. You could save it. You could give it. You know, you could do. That's not the way the gifts of the Spirit are. We don't own them, okay? We're just basically working with God. The energy is from God. The gift is from God. The activity is from God. We're just kind of a conduit. We're working with Him. Don't get me wrong. And this is where we have to like allow, we have to understand how they work and have an expectation of them. Because if we don't cooperate, that doesn't mean God isn't working at all in people's lives. But if we don't cooperate, I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit. Like we're called to cooperate in these things, right? Desire them, yield to them, learn how to do them. Some people have choked on the idea of learning anything about the Holy. Well, if it's really God, it'll just happen. Well, teaching doesn't happen that way. All kinds of stuff doesn't happen that way. Okay, why do we think that the supernatural stuff, if it's really God, it'll just happen? No, we have to learn and we have to cooperate. But my point is these are for the common good. Verse 7, to each, every Christian has the potential to have, first of all, if you are a Christian, you have gifts from the Spirit of God in your life. The question is, do you know that? Do you realize that? Do you expect to be a conduit of God? Do you expect to flow in your gifts? Some gifts are not that spectacular and supernatural. The gifts of help, the gifts of administration. You know, they're still gifts from God, though. Notice the list I read earlier. But they're for the common good. They're not for me. They're for other people. And if we really... And we'll talk all about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, by the way, which isn't a wedding. It's in the context of body life and the spiritual gifts being in operation to build the body of Christ. And if we actually are growing in love for our fellow believers, we're going to desire to be a conduit for the Spirit of God to flow through us. Amen. That's got to be our motivation. For to everyone, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Josh, could you come up? And I want to challenge and encourage. And again, I kind of confessed my own frailty here in this. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I grew up, cut my teeth in a charismatic church. But over time, I started valuing just really good, solid Bible teaching. I don't want to not value that. I don't want to diss that, but I don't want to diss the other either. Like, God wants to move by His Spirit. He wants this, and this is supposed to be like normal Christianity. This isn't something out of the norm, out of the ordinary. It might feel that way, because we've kind of dumbed things down so much and we're used to having just a very cerebral faith. Like we adhere to a bunch of true doctrines, which is good. And we try to live a godly life, which is good. But I want to challenge all of us. Like, God wants to flow through us. He wants to put things on your heart for your coworker. and stuff you couldn't know on your own. As you're in your quiet time, you're like, wow, I think so-and-so, I don't know, I'm just going to share this with so-and-so. You don't have to say it in a, like, you don't have to change your voice. You don't have to speak Elizabethan English. You know, thus saith the Lord. You can still be you and just say, hey, you know, I was thinking about you today. I don't know, I was just, and just share with them. You'd be amazed. You would be amazed at the way God wants to touch people within the church, outside of the church, as we just learn to kind of flow and be more of a conduit of His Holy Spirit. I am completely convinced of that. So I hope I provoked you a little bit and challenged you. And I know I've been super challenged as I've been thinking about this and praying about it and studying it. Amen. So let's stand up together and present ourselves to Jesus afresh.